And verse 1 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Tonight I want to talk about grace. What does that word mean to you? Much the same as Jesus asking the disciples who he was to them, the word ought to ring right through the halls of our heart like a symphony. Grace. That's gifts given that I do not deserve. It is a pig that gets to live in a mansion or a dog that gets to wear an Italian suit. Things that if you look at it don't make quite sense, but oh, the gift they are. God gives them to us even though we do not deserve them and never could in a million years. Nonetheless, despite our faults, God gave his precious son to bridge the gap between our broken souls and his perfection. I often think about this man who laid at that pool, and time again, he would see someone step into the water. He would look over and he would see a man with family or a lady with a group of friends that would come in and make sure that just as that water was troubled, they were tossed in or put into those waters that they themselves might be healed. And time again, with no man to him to be able to help him, before he could even get his hands moving and out, somebody was already in the water. How discouraging that must be. Folks, that was our condition before the Lord saved each and every one of us. Hurt, broken, and unable to do anything about it. I heard many a sermon where they talk about salvation as though it's something that I myself could choose. And I imagine in that very same idea, this very Arminian philosophy, a modern day preacher of their religion standing next to this man with unable to walk, just screaming into his ear, get in the water, get in the water, get in the water, with no effect whatsoever. You know what? We could cajole people. We can excite people. We could try to lie to people to get them to believe, get them to admit things that they do not believe. Salvation is not just a feeling. It's not just a thought. As a matter of fact, feelings don't often enter into it. Many a person can be saved and not feel light coming down on them and angels singing and the ground shaking. That doesn't normally happen, does it? There's just the peace and understanding. Now, some folks, that they do have an experience. They have tears. They have excitement. They have euphoria. They feel like pressure's been taken off of them. There is that comes with it. But often I think people are waiting for the ground to shake and for the skies to open up and there to be words written into the sky, and that's not how it works. But we try to convince people of these things, or we don't, but there are people out there that try to convince them of things, or hey, you can have salvation if you have this baptism. You can have salvation if you pay this amount of money into the church, or you give this kind of gift over into the church. That's not how salvation takes place. It's never been a part of it. This man no doubt sat there longing for the ability to get into those waters, but could not. We were longing for something that only grace could give. Take your Bibles, if you will, go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Yeah. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, that man sat there for 38 years with his pain, and how long he was at the waters, I don't know, but for 38 years he sat in his pain. He sat in his inability to walk. He sat while he watched maybe brothers and sisters going out and having marriages and building their homes and building their businesses and working. He saw all that while he sat, unable to do what so many others are able to. I think of this, our church has been blessed recently with visitors, some returning visitors, some brand new visitors, some visitors that are only here for about 5 minutes, but they came in nonetheless. You know, I praise the Lord for that, and I think so often that from the perspective of a brand new visitor to a church, maybe it was the Lord that brought them in, maybe it was boredom, maybe it was curiosity, but for whatever reason, they're there at the fountain, and they're seeing all these people with the excitement, and they're singing these hymns that, you know what, aren't very modern, and they're sitting in seats that are not theater fancy seats, right? They're traditional pews. Why are people so faithful? Why are they so excited when the preacher gets to preach, and why do they amen? They don't not sit there watching all of this activity and not feeling what they feel. And my heart goes out to that condition, because that was the condition of each and every one of us. To be able to sit there and it be such a foreign concept to say amen, to say praise the Lord, to get excited. But you know what? God's grace reaches down to those hearts and changes them. I've long been a proponent, and I'll never change from being able to see the doctrines of grace written in the Bible. Let's look at that verse again from the point of view of the doctrines of grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Come on, preacher. It is the gift of God. Do I get to choose the gift? It used to drive me crazy. My mom would do that. She says, "All right, put together your Christmas list." I say, "Well, Mom, I'm 20 plus years old. I'm 30 years old. I'm this. I don't really want to say, hey, give me." Because you know what she would do? She'd always take that, "Let's go out and buy it." I'm like, "Well, Mom, I just you know, I don't want to." Because you tell her, she'll go get it. And you tell her something like, "Well, Mom, I'd really like some socks. I'd really like, you know, some small stuff, right? Just so she's not breaking her bank." She'll chastise me. So it's always a very stressful thing when that Christmas list would come by. You know what? I can't ask God for salvation in that way. That's not how gifts work. You know, as much as I sit there and say, "Okay, what would you like this? What would you like there?" We were joking again this morning about, you know, the men. It would be nice if we had the budget to give the men shotguns. That'd be pretty cool. We'll find something fancy for the wives. Maybe next year the Lord will bless us, give us the number. We'll give out shotguns. I'm not sure the legal standpoint on that, but we'll do it, see what happens. If that comes up in the news, it comes up in the news. Any press is good press. What do we think about that? This is the kind of gift I'd like. This is the kind of gift. Oh, you don't really get that option. That's not how gifts work. I was kind of laughing about this. I read this article about this lady who got into so much trouble because she demanded a certain dollar amount of gift to be able to go to her wedding. I wouldn't go to that wedding, would you? I wouldn't. Well, it's got to be at least $200. Well, you guys have fun. I'm busy. What are you doing? I don't know, but I'm going to be busy. I just not spending $200 just to watch, just to sit there for an hour and a half during a wedding. No, thank you. Gifts don't work that way. Gifts aren't something you can demand. Gifts aren't something that you can expect or you can try. And many people get away with it, but you can't get away with it with God. You can't demand of a gift. It is something given that is not deserved. You can't earn it. I can't work hard for a gift. If I worked hard to get it, it'd be a payment. And the wages that I create are, well, I sin. What's the wages of sin? That's death. I couldn't afford it. I couldn't work towards it. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. I can't save you. I can't save myself. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Going back to our text over in John chapter 5, that man sat there for some time. And he didn't know this, but he was waiting for Jesus. He sat there not knowing when, how he was going to be able to get into that water, not knowing when he was going to be able to get in that water, but Jesus Christ knew that water wasn't needed. And I think so often of the lost, they're looking for something to fulfill them. They're looking for something to make them right. And that's why the trends change, the fads change. Why? Because we want something that makes us feel good, and we have something that makes us feel good for a while, and then all of a sudden it stops making us feel good, so we got to go find another thing that'll make us feel good. Maybe we got to have more of the thing. Maybe we've got to have more of the same kind of thing, but we chase after things that'll entertain our minds and make us feel good. We'll get friendships, we'll enter into relationships, not caring what the cost is, and after a while there's very little left but pain and confusion and frustration. Right? That is the way that we had when we were lost. Think of some of the things that the Lord saved you from. Why were you in them? To get something out of them. Not knowing or not caring that you got much more taken out of you than you ever got put back in. I see so many people that I pray for on a regular basis that they are stuck in one thing or another they wish they could get out of. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, without His knowledge and doing things His way, they never will. The thing about grace is you don't deserve it. You couldn't demand it. It wasn't yours to claim. It's not a birthright. How neat would that be? You know, if maybe I pastored, maybe I preached for a certain amount of time, maybe if I gave the gospel enough, I would be such a Christian that the Lord would just grant salvation to my children just like that. Wouldn't that be neat? That's not how that works. Right? It's between the soul and the Lord. There's absolutely nothing. There's no birthright to it. There's no inheritance to it. It is a gift from God. And you know what? We desperately needed that salvation. It was a desperate need. I was cooking today and, you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not a very proud person, but I think I did pretty good. Danielle and the boys got me a steak for lunch, and I like to cook my own steak, so I cooked it up. Man, that was tender, it was good. But I made a mistake. Right? I made a mistake. We were running some things, we were making the boys hot dogs and mac and cheese, because that's just what you do for kids. And some condensation was building up on top of that vent fan. And it dripped down on the grease from the steak. Right as I was up over it, lifting it up to put it into the oven. Got all over my shirt. I took my tie off first because I'm not completely stupid. But I got a burn on my finger, just a little one, right? Don't go, but a little one. And you know what? It hurt. But I thought about hell and what a joke that hurt would be in hell. That wouldn't even be a part of it. So I saw somebody give the gospel one time. They took a candle and they had somebody put their hand over a candle. And I said, "You feel that? Now imagine that for the rest of eternity, and that's forever." And I go, "That doesn't even touch it. We're talking a flame so hot it gives no light. We're talking a body that can never be consumed. We're talking a purging fire that removes everything of what we are. We're talking something bad. I needed salvation." You say, "Well, how mean could God be? How is God mean? That's where I deserve to go. That's where each and every one of us deserve to go. Every person ever walked the planet, that's what they deserve." I said that this morning about the Bible. There are no good guys in the Bible. Well, there's the Lord, but there are no good guys. There's only redeemed people. And that's us. There's no goodness in me. There are no good people walking around. You know, there's some moral people. There's some people that I really love. All right? But in the heart of us, we are sinners. It is God's grace that Jesus Christ would be there for that man and asked him, "Will you be made whole?" And caused him to get up. Now, I want you to think for a second this man's condition. His legs are not working. Now, many of you, you have mobility problems. Back problems, hurts, pains. Some days you can't even stand. I understand that. Imagine no mobility at all. Right? No mobility. And all of a sudden this man comes up and says, "Will you be made whole?" You got to laugh at that. I'm trying. Every time I see somebody getting in there, it's just everything I try to make myself feel whole, it doesn't work. I always fail. It never works the way I want it to work. You almost kind of see the smile on Christ's face. He says, "Get up, pick up your bed, walk." 38 years. And I think about that. There's no argument back and forth between that man and Jesus Christ. You want to know why? I think he felt something in his legs he'd never felt in 38 years. I think he knew he was able to do it. People often think about what salvation is. What is the order of salvation? I think the Lord awakens us, and all of a sudden that's where faith comes in. I don't think we're capable of faith until the Lord calls us out. And many a person, they recognize their need for salvation. They recognize themselves as a sinner. And it's not so much that they put up a fight with the Lord, but they need, they need that conviction. They need that conviction. I sat for years in a church where I knew what salvation was, but I was dead to it. It was the Lord that woke me up to it. I knew the form, I knew the function, I knew the words to say. I knew exactly what I was supposed to go over and tell the preacher in order for me to be saved. But none of it felt real. None of it was real to me. Why? Because I was lost. Just like that man, there was no feeling in those legs. There was no ability to move them. All of a sudden, the Lord reaches down and says, hey, come on, pick yourself up and walk. And all of a sudden, there's feeling in those legs. And he goes, you know, I bet I could. And that's what happens. The Lord awakens the soul. And that's when we feel the sin. That's when we feel the guilt. That's where we feel the fear from the flames. That's where we reach out and we say, you know what, Lord, I know I need you. That's when we understand. We don't comprehend until he wakes us up. Much like this man, he had no feeling in those legs till the Lord gave it to him. Then he stood up. By grace, the grace comes first through faith. Then you have the faith. There's that understanding, that being able to follow him. You listen, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for me who have not walked in 38 years to think I'm going to be able to stand up and walk. You'll see coma patients. What happens to their legs if they can't walk for a while? Or people who are paralyzed from the waist down? What happens? Their legs atrophy. The Lord just didn't heal him. Gave him strength he hasn't had in almost 40 years. Gave him form and function to his legs that were long since gone. When he restores a soul, he really restores the soul. Amen. We're able to understand. I absolutely love the fact that as the Lord saved me, more understanding was given to me of scriptures. And I'll tell you what, every time I take a turn around the pages, I believe and I see more in there than I've ever seen before. And that is a gift from the Lord, just doling out understanding bit by bit. And then you'll see things, and you'll pick up and you'll learn other things. And then you'll turn around and you'll read it again with those brand new things that you've learned, and it's given you access to more stuff. That's how studying works, by the way, isn't it? That's how you did it with your textbook. You read it once through with the school teacher. And I don't know about you, I had this kid in our class who kept interrupting the teacher, kept telling jokes. He was the class clown. I had a hard time paying attention during class. It wasn't until I took the book home and read it 2 or 3 more times I actually had any understanding of it. That's how scripture reading works, much the same as a textbook. As I learn, I can put more together. And I go through it again, I can put even more together. That's how understanding is built. Form and function of the understanding is built as I practice, as I learn, and as I study. And the more I study, the more knowledge I have, the more ability I have to act in faith. And again, that's what I've always said faith is. If you break it down to the acronym, F-A-I-T-H, following any instruction that's his, that's it. You say it's possible, it's possible. You tell me to pick up this bed, I've never picked this bed up before. I've never picked myself up before. Here we go. I'm going to pick it up, and he's able to do it. Oh, isn't salvation a beautiful thing? Isn't having faith a great gift? I believe both come from the Lord. That belief, and not just that belief, but that trust. If I were to do this, if I were to have Xander to come up here, Xander, don't come up here, but if I were to have him come up here, and I were to have him stand right here, and I would say, all right, Xander, jump! Your parents ever do that to you? Your parents ever drop you? Mine did. That was my dad. He did it on purpose. He was kind of funny. It was a pool, by the way. He didn't let me drop into the ground. It was a pool. I was scared of the pool when I was a kid. And my dad goes, all right, man, jump. I said, all right. No, just jump. I'll catch you. All right, well, if you're going to catch me, I'll jump. I jumped, and he did this. Let me fall in that 2-foot deep water. If I had him come up here and say, all right, jump, and I let him fall and he hurts himself, what's he going to learn about dad? Dad's a psychopath. Don't trust him. I have him come up here and say, all right, jump, and I catch him. Jump, and I catch him. Jump, and I catch him. We do that 40 or 50 times. The next time I tell him to jump, he's not going to question that, is he? Because every time Dad said jump, he did it. You know what? God tells us to jump all the time in the Word. Right. Do this. Don't do that. Do this. Put this in your life. Practice this. Study this. Pray together. Do all these things. All these things I've commanded you, right? We see jump, 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 jump. And every time, I don't know about you, every time I've ever jumped when he said to jump, it's worked out. Maybe not the way I foresaw. Maybe not the way that I predicted. It's worked out. And God has blessed and blessed. So you know what? When he jumped, he says jump, we ought to jump. We ought to have that faith to bend down and pick up the hot mess we've been laying in for however long that we've been laying in it and get out of that situation. Look again where he stood. He stood in a this little area with a pool with a bunch of sick people. Does that sound like a lot of fun to you? Does that sound very clean to you? You know what happens when you got a bunch of people who can't walk around? You know how that smells? Many of you have worked in the health profession. You let people who can't move sit among themselves and by themselves for too long. Things get bad. And their illnesses get worse because the things get bad. Unable to take care of themselves, it gets really gross. If you don't have a family member to come and clean you and change your clothes and change your bandages, you'll die there. He's sitting there going, well, Bill over here, he died a little while ago. And Sally, you know, she was sick for a while and she's gone. You know, it seemed like they just brought this other guy in last week. He was gone before the end of the day. What a bleak, sad place it was. And I'll tell you what, we're getting to a time where it is getting bleaker and sadder than we have ever seen. And I'm not just talking about politics and social structure or economics. I'm talking about the state of man. I thought about this as to why we were pulling those trees out. Those were beautiful trees. Those were nice trees. We had a very specific reason why we had to pull them out. Why? Because of the sad state of the people that live around us. Were we in a perfect world, we would have been able to leave those things there. But because of the outright perversion and disgustingness of mankind, it's hard to live here. And that is what the Lord saved us out of. That while we are still in it, and we are the ones that give the gospel, it definitely can be hard to be here. What's important for us to also realize is this salvation is not of works. You know how some people just, you can't impress them with good medical truth, right? Well, you know, they can't walk. Well, they're not trying hard enough. Well, no, they literally, their backbone is separated right here. Right here is a birth defect. They're never going to be able to walk. Ah, you know what? They're just not trying hard enough. You're babying them. And it's kind of funny that way, but it's also not. I've met parents like that where regardless of what the problem was, you know what, if they just, or was it somebody said, stop taking your diabetes medication and just trust that the Lord's going to heal you. Or stop taking your, stop taking your heart medication or something of value. Ah, you'll be fine. That's not how that works. Well, you know, God will bless you, and he literally is right. He's not blessing us because you're taking medicine. You know what, if that's the way God worked, right, we wouldn't see so much admonition, right? We wouldn't see Paul telling Timothy to take a little wine for his belly, right? There's a reason for medication. There's a cause for medication. God gave us the medical field. Right? Well, he just needs to try harder. You know what? You can't try harder into salvation. You can't. And if we could, not a one of us would be able to do it. Well, I don't know. So-and-so is a pretty good person. So-and-so is a lost, decrepit sinner just like the rest of us. There's not a one of us that stands higher than the other. We all struggle. We all fail. We all have temptations. And I'll tell you what, after the Lord saves you, you still have those temptations. You don't get remade completely to where those temptations are gone. You are still a sinner. You are still going to struggle. And while we fight those sins, we keep those things out, we need to remember on a daily basis how great it is that God saved our souls to begin with. And not just that, but continues to forgive us. There's a lot of people out there, well, if you have this baptism, if you join our church, if you give a certain amount of money, if you are philanthropic with your money, if you do this or that, you know, the Lord will make certain deals with you maybe up in heaven. Or the old thing of, I got up to heaven in front of the pearly gates and St. Peter was there. That's not where Peter is. It's not his job to decide whether you get in or get out. You think the Lord's so confused? He's not. He knows exactly who needs to be up there, exactly who's going to the other place. He knows that. There are two judgments coming up. One for those that aren't that aren't saved. There'll be sin. They'll have to deal with the things that they have done. Their name's not written in the Lamb Book of Life. Then there'll be people who are saved, who stand before the Lord, and the things we did will be tried out as to whether they were for Him or not for Him, selfish or for the glory of God. There'll be two different judgments for that. There ain't no St. Peter up there checking names off a list going, Brother Roland, I know you, yep. All right, Joe Biden, nope. That's not how that works. It's not how that works at all. Just the same as I can't sit there and point to any sinner. I made a joke about Joe Biden. I pray the Lord does save him. I was a cheap shot, but I do pray. I pray for those that are in our government that the Lord saves them. But I tell you what, I can't sit there and point to the world's worst sinner and say the Lord can't do anything with him, because He sure did something with Paul. You ever read through the Pauline epistles where he's talking about tribulation and conflict and people hating the Christians? When you read through that, keep in mind who he was. He was that opposition, right? He led the people that beat down the doors, that drug people out in the streets and beat children to death, right there for the rest of the Christians to see. If you ever get a chance, there's a book called Memorials of Baptist Martyrs. Go ahead and pick up that book if you can find it. It's a good book. It'll make you cry, though. It will. It'll tear you up. You know, we sit there, we say, well, you know, things are getting difficult. Things are getting hard. It'll put some things into perspective for you. Right? Well, we're getting nervous about whether or not they're going to shut us down because of a pandemic. They would shut people down just for being open. And they would pull the children out and kill the children in front of the mother, and right? And then kill the mother in front of the father and do all manner of despicable things to the mother's body in front of the father. And then finally, when his brain can't handle it anymore, then they kill him. Right? There were terrible times that lead up to that. So I can't point to a single sinner knowing full well that he saved me. I can't point to a single sinner and say the Lord can't do anything with him knowing what he did to Paul. He did some despicable things. And look what the Lord did for him. We need to have that gratitude on a regular basis. We sing that song, I know whom I have believed. We must also understand that almost anybody else around us can believe too. Let's not be dismissive. Let's not be proud of ourselves because we think there's something different about us. The only thing different about you is the difference the Lord made in you. We see also in this text, when we look over at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we are made a new creature. You know what? When you have a new creature, don't you expect it to be different? Right? Many of us, we've got some old tools. You ever have an old tool? And you get tired of it because it's dull, it's not working right, you're getting fed up with it, so you get rid of it. You get a new one. How sad would it be if the new one acted exactly like the old one did? Of course, nowadays you buy a new appliance, that's exactly how it goes. But if you're a new creature, man, you better act like it. Now, again, you being a new creature doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be easier for you to act like a new creature. You got to put effort into that. Don't think you can just kind of skate through. A new creature has a new desire for reading. Can I ask you this? Are you reading more of the Bible now than before you were saved? Well, brother, that's a ridiculous question. Is it? Is it? If you sit there and you look at how often you'd skip the Bible when you were lost, I pray not a single one of us have the same track record today. Amen. That we would be strong. That we would be bold in our approach to things. That before, while we would be scared and intimidated easily on this or that, that we would be bold in our approach to our sin. Bold in our approach to giving the gospel. And I would say this for those of us here that are not saved. Growing up in a church where the doctrine of election was proudly preached, and I'll proudly preach it today and stay by it, it's easy to sit there and say, well, I'll wait till I have a feeling. There's no such feeling that comes your way to convict you. What you need to do is you need to recognize your place as a sinner. You know, I used to say that that's easy. Everybody would say, oh yeah, I'm not perfect. But you know what? Not being perfect and recognizing yourself as a sinner really are two different animals if you boil it down. Two different things. Do you realize that you've done wrong against God? not wrong against a society, not wrong against your own morals, not wrong against your family, but do you recognize that you've done wrong to God? My mom would tell this story about how when she was young, there were certain behaviors that she wouldn't do in front of her parents, even though they themselves did the exact same kind of sin. And it took her quite a while to relax, you know, different words that were used, different things that she would do. She just held off on displaying that to her parents. Why? Because we do have a sense of not wanting to let certain people down, not wanting to disappoint. It's not about who you think you're disappointing or who you're hurting. Do you recognize where you have sinned against God, where God said this, and recognizing that His opinion matters, and recognizing the sin, where your sin is going to take you. When I come up here and I preach on sin, often it's in the light of what sin will do for you now. Our sin natures will take us straight to hell, were it not for the intervening grace of Jesus Christ. That's exactly where we would go. It is a real place, despite what Joel Osteen would have to say, despite what Billy Graham would say later on in his life, where he would come to say, I'm not entirely sure what I believe on hell anymore, despite what the Pope says to his drinking buddy, that Italian writer that he recently had a meeting with, where the Pope says, you know what, I really don't think there is a hell. Despite what they say, you close your eyes tonight, without Jesus Christ being the Lord of your life, you'll wake up there and you'll find out. You'll have more knowledge than the most of us that have ever studied the subject. You'll know the pain. You'll hear the screams. You'll hear the crying out. And I'll tell you what would make the best of us, even the best of evangelists, is if we could spend but 2 seconds in hell, we would come back with a bigger vim and vigor for what we're supposed to be doing. There wouldn't be a person left unconvinced that you wouldn't want to go there, that you wouldn't want to stay there. Some people try to glorify hell. Oh, I'll see this rock star here. I'll see this rapper. I'll see grandma. I'll see this person. I'll see that person, who are all very proud to go to hell. Guess what? They're going to be too busy for you. They're going to be in pain. And guess what? I do firmly believe that the pain in hell will completely eradicate your ability to think and have priorities. You won't have a to-do list in hell. Oh, you'll have your faculties. You'll have your memory. I think of some of the people that vandalized the back of that garage, some of the things that they wrote. I firmly believe that if the Lord does not save them, and I pray that the Lord reveals them to us, Lord, I pray the Lord saves them so that they don't recognize this, but if ever they got to hell, they're going to remember what they wrote on the back of that shed. They're going to remember that. That person who slammed their door in your face, they're going to remember that when they're in hell. And they're going to beg, Lord, please grant me mercy, but the time for mercy is gone. The account's long settled, no more being able to pay. I used to have this teacher, he'd do this fun thing. We weren't the richest of schools, and we had some kids that would struggle. So he would bring a certain amount of cash with him for kids that needed help buying lunch. And he would just out of his own pocket, here's this, here's that. He said he was loaning it to them, but he never really went around to collect to these kids. He'd give a quarter here or 75 cents there. And we had a pretty good lunch program there at our school. You could get chicken nuggets and french fries and salads and cheeseburgers, bacon. You could get anything you wanted there. It's like a McDonald's. You used to go and you get stuff, 75 cents for french fries or whatever it was. And he'd just give that up. But at a certain time, he'd run out of money. So you had to, if you were looking to go see Mr. Walker, you had to get to Mr. Walker before he ran out of money. And I used to get a giggle out of this because he taught current affairs. And I'd be sitting in his class and I'd be watching people just trying to, that last run before lunch, get in to ask Mr. Walker for money. I sat right by his desk. I chuckled because you get 6 or 7 kids come in. There's nothing left. It's over. It's all gone. And I don't speak to the fact that grace could run out. I do believe in a particular amount of atonement that God had planned for. I do believe that the Lord foreordained. But there's going to come a time when that door is closed. When you're in hell, you're not coming back out. You can't get right down there. You think about this, we'll very much become like those angels that were kicked out, those demons. You know, it's remarkable that we get salvation despite all the wrong things that we do, but angels being made entirely different, they don't get offered that salvation. Them who have seen heaven, those who have seen God's face, they don't get that shot at redemption. Once you realize that it's real, once faith becomes sight, the door is closed. There is no way for them to come back out. So if you're here today and you're lost, I beg you. I beg you to realize the finality of that day. And if we're here and we are a new creature, I would encourage you to thank God every day. You having a rough day? Having bad things? Maybe you stubbed your toe. Maybe you've got a fatal disease. Maybe something rotten's happened in your family. You know, I say that and it sounds like I'm making light of it. It's not. I'm not trying to. You keep your salvation in mind. You keep that in view. You recognize every day, you yourself, that person lying in a rotten bed, that person who could not get themselves to salvation. And you remember that day the Lord came by and asked, "Want to be whole? I'll make you whole." And what's remarkable is even if that man would have said no, I firmly believe the Lord would have picked him up anyway. Without being made whole? No, look at me, I'm happy. Don't get out of here, come on. And that was us. Lying there, our filth laying around us. Stuck in sin, we couldn't describe sin we wouldn't want to talk about. Trying to find any way to make it normal, any way to make it rational, any way to make it accepted. And that's what a lot of what's going on out there today, right? You don't have a drinking problem, it's just day drinking, right? You don't have an issue with drugs, you're recreational about it. Try to make it okay, try to make it fine. You have a problem. You can't make it to the end of the day without giving into gluttony or giving into drugs or giving into cussing or anger or swear, well, whatever issues there are. You can't go a day without it. There's a problem there. Lord saves you, now you can't act like a new creature, will you? And us as new creatures, we must also have that excitement, have that boldness in turning others away from where they were. Could you imagine, and forgive me for my imagination, I know it goes wild, but could you imagine he's walking back out? I know there was some debate later over whether the Lord should be healing on a Sabbath, which is ridiculous because healing. This man, 38 years laying in a bed, we're going to talk about, it sounds like a very political, very modern day politics kind of thing. Would you imagine him carrying his bed home, maybe to a relative's house? He's carrying the bed home and they're bringing in another person who's lame. Whoa, don't go over to the water. Here, come over. Jesus is all right over here. Come on over. Let's go. Come on, let's go see him. You know how many times the Lord got caught up in his walking and is around in his ministry because people saw where he was, knew that they themselves had been healed, and they had a friend who had an issue. Like, oh, come on, we gotta go. We ought to have that same desire, that same zeal in grabbing a hold of sinners in our lives, grabbing a hold of people both lost and saved, bringing them back to the Master. Well, I was saved 10 years ago. Yeah, but you kind of seem to have lost your way. Get back over here. Come on. Well, you know what? I don't have much room for this God stuff. All right, well, let me tell you about it anyway. Come on and let me tell you, because it's not about pushing my agenda. If it was about pushing my agenda right around now with the social pressure, I'd stop. If it was about making myself feel righteous, I'd stop about right now. And many churches are closing up because people have stopped talking about it. I can't stop talking about it. I live every day with a reminder of where I'd be, who I'd be, what kind of person, and what kind of way I would act every day. I look at it and I stand there going, that's exactly who I would be. I can't but praise Him for what He's done in my life. Not that I would ever look down on somebody, but I'm looking at a way going, man, I'd never want to walk in there. I never want that kind of regret. Remember the cot, that mattress you'd had to sit on. Remember the smell of the filth. And go out there and do the work. Do the labors. Push forward. If you're here and you're saved tonight, remember. If you're here and you're not saved, I pray you realize your condition. Repent of your sins and firmly believe without a doubt that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to cover those sins. That you may have eternal life and know exactly the relief and the joy that this man had when he left that pool. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,